Well, this morning, we are considering a verse in that first chapter of Minor Prophet Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The title of the sermon actually is this: There is trouble coming. There is trouble coming. All see the mercy of God, the comfort that he has provided and supplied. But actually, the name Nahum means comfort. It means comfort. And this may be somewhat surprising were we to have read the entirety of this chapter and on into the following chapters, because this is, as the first verse says, the burden against Nineveh. It is a prolonged pronunciation of doom against the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, warning that proud, insolent city of what is to come, telling of those troubles that are reserved for her. Oh, Nineveh. Nineveh, that time the Assyrian Empire, strong, possessing many vassal states, already impinged upon the northern kingdom, taken away its people there into exile. And many other nations as well that a power had been exerted over. This is, we think, during the reign of the southern king Manasseh. In other words, during a time of spiritual and moral decline. The nation, though it had enjoyed better times under Hezekiah, has now gone into idolatry, has formed a degree of alliance with the Assyrians. And so in the midst of that, now Nahum the prophet prophesies into the midst of a nation much taken up with Assyria, much impressed by her might and her power and her false gods. This, indeed, is a brave and bold step that he takes. This isn't the Nineveh of Jonah's day. We think this is some 100 years after Jonah preached to Nineveh, warning 40 days and then destruction, and much to Jonah's unhappiness, finding that the city actually does repent. And the king and all its people, realizing the offense they have caused against a holy God, turn away and come back to him and turn from their wicked acts. No, this is not the Nineveh of that day. This is a Nineveh that is prouder and hardened. This is a Nineveh that rejects the counsel of God. And so Nahum, in a sense, stands alone. He, in the midst of his own nation, Manasseh reigned, do we think, 689 to 646 BC, so in that kind of period then, preaching to those who, largely speaking, in his own land, were not willing to listen, and when the Assyrian Empire was at its strongest, and where there was great recalcitrance, great unwillingness to repent. So, we see in this prophecy not something that now has no relevance to us today, not as something that has nothing to speak to us, because we would say, well, where is Nineveh now? Where is the Assyrian Empire? Well, they've gone. Those lost their place. God indeed, having promised their judgment swiftly came. Yet we believe that this, the Word of God, has examples, principles, and truths for every generation. That it addresses all cultures, irrespective of where they've begun from, what have been their sort of native soil into which Christianity has come and taken its place. It speaks to all conditions of men and women. And so we are able not to close those pages and say, well, what has that to do with us? But to look there with the eye of faith, believing that this also speaks to us today. Its examples, its precepts, its principles are there for our instruction too, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Well, firstly then, a day of trouble. A day of trouble. Well, it's promised there'll be a day of trouble that God's people will have to see in verse 7. But leading up to it, well, can we understand that day of trouble? We can see the things that are to come, well, not only upon Nineveh, but upon the whole world. And it is the duty of preachers following in the line of Nahum there to say these things and to warn and to tell people that, look, we're not living in a cozy world that is all going to finish so well for you. No, dear friends, this is a world in which we have to warn you and tell you that God, yes, God, has appointed trouble. Trouble for the souls of those who know him not and who argue and fight against him. Now, it's not for us to set times and dates. Oh, that American preacher, having got it wrong in May, said the end of the world would come then, and then tried again in October, and got it wrong again, and here we are in December to reflect upon his folly. Well, not for us to do that. Not for us to say, well, we know when it's going to happen, we can spot it. We can waste so much time in that, so much energy, when the thing to do is, yes, to be warning people, not that it's going to happen tomorrow, but that it's going to happen for sure, that they need now to be ready. Because the days of trouble, how many they seem to be. Economists are telling us, well, there's trouble ahead. Our nation may again go back into recession. Maybe it will. The Eurozone limps from one kind of summit of leaders to another. They've got to get a decision made this time or the next time. And somehow they keep postponing the big decisions, whatever it is they need to make in order to stabilize it. Trouble coming, we are told, in that respect. A few weeks ago, there was an asteroid coming near to our planet. And all the speculation begins then. People worrying about this and worrying about these things or global warming or whatever else it might be. But the trouble that we need most to consider is not going to be brought by bankers, economists, not by melting ice caps, not by Islamists, not by the Babylonians, as would have been the case for the people of Nineveh. But actually, it's being brought by God. God is bringing this trouble. God is the one who is going to inflict these things upon the people of Nineveh and upon all who have ears to hear. God brings that trouble. Well, we can consider ourselves, can't we? Day by day. How often plans that we have made fail. How often the hopes that we had entertained and that we had cherished come to nothing. How often we are brought to unexpected sorrows and unexpected trials, the likes of which we had not foreseen nor anticipated. And we can say of ourselves, well, truly we are brought into a day of trouble and into a day of trial. And yet, these days are but a light, momentary thing of something that points forward to something far greater, something so more decisive, something which will bring closure down upon this present age, and which will be, we might say, the end of time, or at least the end of this time. The end of what the Bible calls the former age, the former times. A trial is appointed for each and every one of us, dear friends. And you'll see something of this, the nature of these things there in verse 3. He will not at all acquit the wicked, we are told. This trial then will be of such searching interrogation and in which the wicked will not be able to sneak through it, will not be able to come out of the trial and think, phew, we've escaped from that. We thought the evidence was piled up there, but somehow our advocate managed to turn the jury round and we escaped scot-free. Oh, what relief. We can go on and commit more crimes. No, it's not such a day as that. And people are very interested in trials, aren't they? The trial of Michael Jackson's doctor and what that brought out, and various trials of different people and their actions there. And there is usually pages in the newspapers devoted to different trials of different kinds. Oh, the trial most interested in, dear friends, is our own trial, our own interrogation before the eyes of the mighty God, the true God, the just God, the one who will not at all acquit the wicked, the one whom we cannot fool or in whom we can be able to persuade that our evil acts were not so bad after all and pile upon those things a whole host of mitigating circumstances. Well, there may be mitigating circumstances, and it is the Lord who weighs the spirits, the Lord himself who will know what to attribute to each, what to reward each one with. You can be sure of that. We will not there be able to stand before the judge with any self-confidence and say, well, I got away with it so far. I always managed to come through and land, as it were, butter side up. I always managed to escape things and there I am still to this day. No, you will not be able to escape that day. Your appearance will not be able to help you. You know, these criminals there will suddenly don, you know, suit and tie in order to go and try to impress the jury that they're upstanding civilian citizens there of their nation and try to fool in that way. But appearances won't help us then. Justice will be served. All the evidence will be weighed. What God is speaking about here, when he talks about the collapse of the whole physical world, the whirlwind and the storm, the clouds in verse 3, the rebuking of the sea and the mountains quaking in verse 5, are as pictures of his great return and of his shaking the whole world and shaking us as well, so that we have nowhere to hide, no place. There is nothing that we can do to somehow make amends for that has passed, somehow to change those things and put them all back into order as they should have been, and unsay the things we've said and undo the things that we have done. The reality of our guilt before God is there made clear, that we defied him and loved not his law, that we sought not his worship, found it indeed much of the time drudgery, and thought it indeed an imposition of him upon us that we should have to come and pray or read his word or labour through these things. Made light of his son, thought little upon the cross upon which he had died, reckoned not with his great resurrection, or thought upon that and thought, well, there is a mighty act. What am I to do in the light of that? Wrong actions and no actions, wrong thoughts and no thoughts. Thoughts that we should have had of God and of his magnificence and gratitude to him for each day that he gave and the soundness and the beauty of this world. And yet, we never offer that. That worship lay unspoken and unoffered, buried underneath the mountain of our sin. Oh, who can stand, we're told, before his indignation in verse 6, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Notice it is him, his indignation, his anger, his fury, he who throws the rocks down. What a great God that he is. And we can fool ourselves and delude ourselves and say, well, it hasn't happened yet. And maybe it won't. It hasn't happened until this very day. And we've now, what, thousands of years after the events were spoken and foretold. Look, perhaps we are sneaking through, and maybe these things are just null and void now. God has gone back on his word. No, he does not lie. He will not change. He will not relent from these things that he has promised. He will surely do. And so, as Nahum, in his own day, spoke to his own people and warned them, so I have a duty today to warn you. Oh, are you coasting along? Are you just drifting through life? Are you thinking that all is well with your soul? When these words here are applicable to you, when these warnings stand over your life, and that you will come before that judgment day, God's fury will be upon you, and his indignation will be poured out. Are you in a state of mind that is folly, a fool's paradise when you are going to be shaken. Death will bring the shock and the realization that you've been wrong, that you had been in fool's paradise, that you had not listened to these things that are here in Scripture. But now my second and final heading. There is a stronghold for the day of trouble. There is. There is a stronghold for the day of trouble. And look who it is who offers this. The Lord who is good. A stronghold in that day of trouble. When the heavens are falling. When the mountains are quaking. When you must alone have to face death. And there, the what you might at the moment be fearful of. Ah, but wait. The Lord who is good and a stronghold. And who knows those who trust in him. Knows them, not in a casual way, not as simply by saying, well, I do know that person, I know where they live, and I know something about their background, but knows them, is in relationship with them, has actually found them and owned them as his own people. This great God, who will bring fury upon the earth, also says, I can be a stronghold to those who trust in me, to you, dear friend, wherever you are, drifting perhaps, in fool's paradise perhaps, to you, he can be that stronghold. And he waits to show kindness and love to you, and to extend his goodness to you, to make over to you himself, to wrap his arms, as it were, around you and say, I will be your stronghold. And those things that my justice will bring, you will be safe. And protected from because I have known you. I've marked you out as a man and a woman whom I have dealt with kindly and has found already my compassion. So he offers to be. Oh, what a good thing it is to find a stronghold when all else is collapsing. People looking, weren't they, in economic terms there for safety from all the Eurozone troubles. Well, let's get gold. That's a stronghold. Well, I don't know whether it is, but that's what they're reckoning. Or to find protection, to find a kind of alpine shelter when there's an avalanche. Get inside that and shut the door. And then the rocks go over us and we can wait until this danger is past. Oh, what a promise, though, God offers. Not from an avalanche, but more than that. Not from some temporary economic crisis, from far more than that. From his fury, from eternal woe, from hell and its darkness, and from all of its wretchedness. He says, I will be a refuge for you. That refuge is himself, and of course, most particularly, his own dear son. His own dear son. He doesn't offer to you this day religion, and says, I have a list of rules, and if you will do these rules, then you will find a refuge. You won't. He does not offer that to us, something much better than that. He doesn't say to you that I will offer to you some ritual, that if you will perform in a particular way, and follow some particular steps, wear particular things, or eat particular things, or not eat particular things, that therefore I will be a refuge to you, and all will be well. No, he doesn't say that. He says something much more than that. He says, my son will perform for you that work of being a stronghold and a refuge in the day of trouble. The Lord who is good and in whose goodness and mercy has given to us the gift of his own son says, look, see what I have done. See what I have made possible and open up to you, dear people, this day. See where the sinner can go and flee from that day of trouble, seeing its advance, seeing its warning, believing it now as it is in the word of God, and taking refuge in what his son has done. Take away everything from us. Take away our health. Take away our property. Take away our families indeed. But oh, leave us Christ. He will be that stronghold for us. He is the one, not good health, not fine appearances, not a nice family good, though these things may be. Those things will fail us on that day, but Christ won't. Oh, leave us him. Don't deny us him. Don't take that away from us, that great gift, else surely we will perish. For he is our champion. He is our champion. He is our captain, the captain of our salvation. He is the one that has gone before us to make safe the way, to provide for us a refuge, a place where we can find that safety and that security. When he went forward to embrace that destiny of the cross, he knew that there he must bear his soul and open himself to this fury and indignation that God would bring upon the sinner. And though it was not some remote thing, as though the Son knew not these things, and though the Father be there and there's some great disjuncture, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father in full agreement, this must be the way. That the Son coming in the flesh must experience in the flesh the pain and the misery of that indignation poured out upon him in his own holy and pure soul. This remarkable, this incredible suffering, this which should be for millions upon millions of people. This was a fully agreed policy, an agreement, a covenanted thing. And so the Son will intervene for us. And where this fury is and this indignation, where it asks, who can endure the fierceness of his anger? The Son says, I will. For these sinners, I will bear it. I will take this as my portion and my lot. And this cup I will drink and its bitterness to the dregs. I will intervene. I will place myself there. And though it be that I have not some requirement or obligation, I will make it my obligation. I have placed myself in covenant agreement with my Father that this I will perform for my people, that I will endure all the fierceness of that anger. And though in my flesh, on that occasion Gethsemane, and surely on other occasions when he looked forward to that day, the thought of it, all the thought of it, was so strong and so powerful and so incredible as to what it would require of him that he quaked at the thought. Yet no, he would do the will of his God. He would go to that trial, to that which would be requiring from him so much, the giving of all of himself to receive of this wrath, that his own people might be forgiven and pardoned, that they might have a future with God, that of them it might be that they would discover the goodness of God and be those who trust in him, and who know God, and who are known of God, and who can find today, and on that judgment day, a strong hold, continuing, enduring, and lasting, and effective, a strong hold. That he will pacify the wrath of God on our behalf. He will give unto God by rendering himself and all his good works what we could never offer, and bring reconciliation and peace, and declare in the midst of the fury that is delivered upon the world at large, peace to his people. In the eye of the storm, tranquility. In our soul, a peace with this God that passes understanding. And though it be that the world out there, terrified of death, that we will be able, with that conviction, that Christ is ours and our refuge, to stand in that day. And we go forward, not to experience eternal regrets, not to have misery, but to have the beauty and the wonder and the holiness of heaven. He offers his wounds, his pierced side for us, and he will defend us, our defenseless head. He will defend it and bring us into this glorious joy. Oh, what we will have in heaven, not the recollection of what we were and what we did, and how we had failed our Saviour, but rather hearts and minds recollecting and thinking on his generosity and his mercy, furnished with umpteen and millions indeed thoughts of his glorious care of us, and how he had loved us and been that refuge to us, and how day after day after day he had been good to us. Oh, if we are his, the Father is pleased to own us. If we are his, he will find in us no charge that we have to answer. All of the books declare of us that we have been accounted for by him, that there is no guilt, no punishment due, nothing now that is to be brought down upon us. No, he has been a stronghold and a surety, and he has answered on our behalf. And all those cries that he, there upon the cross and in his holy life, cries that went up to his Father, have not been in vain, but paid for our remission from sin, and our safekeeping, and our being brought into the glory of heaven. He will say to us, and says to us today, did I not say I would do this? Did I not promise to you that I could achieve this? Don't doubt. Be of good cheer. See what your Saviour has done. See what your mighty God, who is good day after day, in the pouring out of his mercies, has accomplished. And on that judgment day, when all the thought of God, now beheld, now seen as far as we in the flesh can see him, that day, and he will say to us then as well, did I not say I had secured you? Did I not promise that for this day as well, I would be your Saviour and your Lord? And we will exult in him. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you still defenceless? Are you still exposed to this fury? Is the wrath of God abiding upon you? Oh, it was the city of Nineveh then, but let's bring it to ourselves. It will be the whole world in its sin one day, but let's bring it to ourselves today. It's spoken of us. What terrors await us? And I cannot depict them for you adequately. And I cannot bring to you sufficiently what this will mean. But take God's word at face value and believe these things. It is so. But then believe at face value what verse 7 promises. Not an overflowing flood, not an utter end of its place. That's Nineveh. That's the world and its sin. That's not darkness pursuing his enemies on and on into eternity. But look, buried away there, in this prophecy, that is mostly, yes, judgment against Nineveh and against sin. The promise of God to any who will take it. And will you? Will you take it? Or will you travel on defenceless and exposed to these things? Will you find and draw the sweet nectar of this promise today and this crucified Christ and believe in him and direct all your thought and all your hope in him, trusting in him, seeing these things and saying, I deserve it? What have I been to God? What have I rendered to him, let alone to my neighbour? What ignorance, what folly has been my life? But oh, here is a Saviour and a stronghold for me. Then receive of him. Take what he has done. Believe wholeheartedly. See these great and wonderful things, that you will give yourself no rest till you can say, it is mine as well. He has died for me, and I know it, that this good and gracious forgiving God has been good and gracious and forgiving to me. Until you are able, through whatever day you are in, in indifferent health, in indifferent wealth, through hardship and sorrow, through loss, through whatever God may visit upon you, you can say, ah, yes, but the Lord is good, our stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows me, and I know him, and I have trusted in him. May this God be your God, and this Saviour be your Saviour. Oh, that you would believe with all your heart, find eternal life and trust in him who has given all such wonderful gifts, and the best of all gift, his own dear Son, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Amen.